was a kid and learning to play guitar and played for a band, I got to this place, and I'm sure that Gary and others know what I'm talking about. It's like if you had a good night of music with an audience, you just couldn't wait till the next one. You just, you know, like, so like, let's say that I played on a Saturday night, I just couldn't wait till the next Saturday night to play again, because there's something that goes with that. I'm finding the same thing happening to me with services. And I don't know about you, but it's like I just can't wait for the next service. You know, it just seems so short. 2 hours goes so quick, and a week goes so quick, and here we are right back. But I do want to help us understand why we should keep doing this, why keep pressing in. Why, like, let's say that you did play your music and it went well, but you didn't really change the world with your music, you just had a great time. Let's just say we come together and we've had a great time and we don't know if we're changing the world. Maybe we're changing our world a little bit, the one that we live in. But I just want to take you to a thought that the Lord put on my heart 2 weeks ago, and I want to share it with you, and that is why we should continue to gather together, besides the fact that the Scriptures command us to not forsake assembling together. Why should we keep getting together and doing this? There's so much cost and so much time, and the thing that most of us don't have is much money or much time. It's all being demanded in so many different ways. But I want to show you why we should keep doing this. Is that okay with you? Can we just talk a little bit about why we should keep doing this? Please do not mistake this for a sermon. Okay, it's just me processing out loud with you. I'm going to take you in a few minutes into the book of Revelation, and don't let that frighten you. We're going to look at chapter 5. There's something in there that I want to share with you, and we'll use it sort of as a springboard. But when Valier, where's Valier? There he is. Doesn't he look gorgeous? I mean, the guy is just amazing, huh? Beautiful. Roxanne said, you can see him blocks away. You know, it's a beautiful outfit. And thank you so much. When he came and did the call to worship, he mentioned about centering our thoughts on Jesus. And I think that of all the things that Christians can do right now that would be beneficial for everyone would be that we would center our lives and our focus on Jesus, keep him the center. And that would seem like, you know, a no-brainer. We should all do that, right? But if we should center our lives on Jesus and our thoughts on him, and then I think that we also should be entering into, grasping, holding on to this kingdom that cannot be shaken, so that when everything around us is being shaken, we will not be shaken. So those two things are really forefront in my mind right now. So I want to just start with something so simple as the Godhead, you know, the Trinity. We always say God who is the Father, God who is the Son, and God who's the Holy Spirit. There's an order in that. We, you know, for our thinking, we never deviate. We usually don't say God the Spirit, God the Father, God the Son. You know, we don't, usually it's an order. We always say Father, Son, and Spirit. That puts Jesus right in the middle. I believe that's on purpose. I believe that God wants Jesus to always be right in the center. It may not make sense at first, but the Father, in his desire to share his love and expand his love into a universe that he created, has ordained that Jesus be the means by which he dispenses his grace, his love, his mercy, so that literally everything that we have materially or spiritually is in Christ. Everything is through Christ. So why would the Father do that? That just shows the beautiful humility between the members of the Godhead. So the Father has willed it to be such that he would give Jesus primary honor. when Jesus was on the earth, just before he returned to the Father, in John 17, he prayed, "Father, would you glorify me so that I might glorify you?" So in the heart of Jesus, you know, his desire is that the more glory, the more honor, the more worship, the more affection and attention that we lavish on Jesus, the more he then deflects that to the Father. I hope you see a pattern. The Father wants to pour out honor and glory on Jesus, and Jesus wants to return that glory and that honor right back to the Father. And the Holy Spirit is the power, the enablement to correctly and constantly give honor to Jesus. So sometimes we wonder, like, how, you know, who do we pray to? Do we pray to the Spirit? You can do that. Do you pray to Jesus? You can do that. Do we pray to the Father? That's absolutely essential, you know. Jesus said we should pray our Father. So here's what I believe happens in my own life, is that I find myself asking the Holy Spirit to help me to pray. And when I pray to the Father in Jesus' name and his authority. Jesus opened the door so that the Father and I could have communion. I commune with the Holy Spirit, I commune with Jesus, I commune with the Father. By the way, there are many days in this room when I'm here, it's just the fans, don't usually turn the lights on very much. Not much air conditioning running, it's just every once in a while it breaks in. There's no one here, and it's just the Lord and I. And in those moments when the Holy Spirit settles in on my heart and begins to magnify Jesus, there's something that just explodes in my spirit, and I just want to know him more, and I want to make him known. I want people to know him. I want people to know him, and I want people to be connected, reconnected to the Father. And everything that I have in me as a father wants my son to be recognized, to be appreciated, to be honored. So I get it. I really do, even though I'm not God. But again, here I am. Where two or three gather together, God is in our midst. He's present. He wants to be present in a way that I want to show you in just a moment. And yet, you don't even need two or three. Jesus said that when you enter your secret place and you pull the door shut, the Father will meet you there. He will always meet you there. I just want to encourage you for just a moment. It's not the length of time. It's not where. It's just that you purpose in your heart to suddenly, or regularly, I should say, meet with the Father in Jesus' name. And Jesus said that if we meet with him in secret, that he will reward us openly. 6 years ago, on July 4th week, is when I had that epiphany. How many of you heard me tell this story about the young man kissing the young lady? Just raise your hand. Okay, so that's been 6 years ago, this past week. And that revelation is still with me, okay? And I'm still asking myself, Lord, are you waking us up with kisses, or are we starting to enter into another phase where you have to kind of shake us and wake us up? So I'm here today to share with you this thought, and the thought is, why should we keep doing this? Why should we keep spending time Sunday after Sunday, week after week, gathering together like this and worshiping Jesus? What does that do? So in Revelation chapter 5, there's a glimpse into the spirit realm. When John, who received this revelation, says, I was in the spirit, that means that the spirit quickened him and peeled back so his eyes were able to see beyond the physical to what is behind the physical. He was able to see in the spirit realm. I don't have time to go into that right now. But as he was not just having visions, he was not just having dreams, his eyes were open, he was actually in the spirit realm. So when you read Revelation and say, I don't know what to do with this, that's because we're so used to terra firma. We're used to the earth and everything that we can see and feel and think and touch, you know. We're used to all of that, but to actually have God pull back the veil and see in the spirit, that would be quite an eye-opener. And that's exactly what happened to John. And he says in Revelation chapter 5, verse number 1, reading through verse number 7, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, let's just stop for a second and say, whoever's sitting on the throne is ruling, and the right hand means power. Okay, so the right hand, most people are right-handed. If you're left-handed, you're in your right mind. If you're right-handed, you're in your left mind. But anyways, right-handed people outnumber left-handed people by a large degree. So, of course, there's always been left-handed people, and you're usually very creative, and we love you. But the right hand in ancient Near Eastern times referred to the hand of power. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. So a scroll rolled up, and it was double-sided, right? And it has these seals over it. Whether they are wax, whether they are label-like, we don't know. Could be string, but they're seals, seven seals, holding that together. So whatever is in that scroll, John feels like he needs to know that. He needs to know what is in there. But it's sealed with seven seals, which means it is perfectly and completely, totally sealed, which means that you will not know what is on that scroll unless you have the authority to open the seven seals. Verse number 2, then I saw a strong angel. By the way, I've never seen a weak one, but, you know, this one was exceptionally strong. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals. I want to stop for just a moment and say, if I ask the question, why should we continue to meet and to worship the Lord? Why should we continue to do that? And heaven is asking the question, it's a different question. It's asking this question, who's worthy? On the earth, we ask why. And in heaven, the question is who? I want you to think about that for just a moment. The next time you hear yourself saying why, don't ask why, ask who. All right? Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? Verse 3, and no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. Can we just agree together right here, right now, that there are many people who are amazing? Some of you are in this room. People who have been gifted, people who are talented, people who are exceptional. And quite frankly, many of those people are above us, and we have so little access to them. They can be presidents, they can be congressmen, they can be senators, they can be Supreme Court justices, they can be media owners. They can be men and women of influence and power. There can be people in the kingdom of God, very gifted, very spiritual, very anointed. And oftentimes we just don't really have access to them, to these people. But no matter who you are today, rich or poor, educated highly, or not very much at all, no matter what your race, no matter what your gender, no matter where you were born or weren't born, it doesn't make any difference. The scripture says the question was, who is worthy in heaven and on the earth? We don't know a lot about in heaven, but we certainly know about the earth. No one was worthy. So in one sense, we're all in the same boat. None of us have what it takes to open the scroll and to read what God had written there, what God had for humanity. It was not hidden from us. It was hidden for us. The problem was finding someone who could open it. No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, John speaking, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or even to look at it. I want you to think about John for a minute. John was Jesus' friend. John leaned back on Jesus at the Last Supper. He was reclining on him close enough to be able to turn around and ask for Peter who it was that would betray Jesus. John was that close to Jesus. John followed Jesus as he was being taken into the prison, taken into the courtyard, taken to Calvary. He followed him all the way. That John saw Jesus crucified. That John saw Jesus resurrected. That John saw Jesus ascend back to the Father. That John was in the upper room and the Holy Spirit was poured out, and that John took the message of Jesus Christ around the world. That John was persecuted. And now that John is weeping, because with all that he knows and all that he's experienced, he knows that whatever is in that scroll is important to him and to humankind, but he has no idea how to access it, how to open it, or who could open it. So he begins to weep. So as I begin to weep, I want to just ask, when was the last time you or I wept over our city? When was the last time we wept over our schools? When was the last time we wept over our cities and the streets and what's going on there? John just has this sense that whatever is in that scroll is really important and no one is worthy to open it. So he begins to weep. And as he begins to weep, suddenly one of the elders said to him, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. This is all Ezekiel, you know, this is Old Testament prophecy words that people would recognize. It's talking about Messiah. And John suddenly remembers that his friend Jesus turns out to be the Messiah. So he's in this spirit realm and he's hearing that his friend Jesus was worthy to open that scroll and to read it. He has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, in the middle of the throne, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. I want you to get this picture with me if we can. You know, it's like, again, Marvel Comics, think like beyond human. There's a throne and someone sitting on a throne, and there's a scroll in his hand. And then there's these elders, and they are in the presence of that throne. And then there's these living creatures, four of them. They were described earlier. So just think of a triangle. So here's a throne, and here's the elders, and over here is the living creatures. And in the middle, in the center of that, all of that was there in heaven, there is one who looks like a lamb that has been slain. I'm hoping you recognize Jesus in that, because that's what we're supposed to recognize, is that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so when John opens his eyes, he sees his friend Jesus glorified, but now he looks like a lamb, and he looks like he's been slain, but he's alive. He's not dead. It's in the middle of these creatures and elders and someone on a throne stood a lamb, having seven horns and seven eyes, which talks about perfection. Horns talk about authority, eyes, revelation, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. Then he came, this lamb, came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him, apparently the Father, who sat on the throne. And having taken the scroll, he begins to open them. Jesus in the center. Jesus in the middle. Jesus as the Father intended to be the one that we put our focus and our attention on. I want you to just go on a little exercise with me here for just a moment. When Jesus hung between heaven and earth, he was in the middle. He wasn't on the earth. He wasn't in heaven. He hung in the middle. When Jesus was crucified, it was between two thieves. It's not on the left. He was not on the right. He was in the middle. I just need to say that again, because there's some inference in that. He was not on the left. He wasn't on the right. He was in the middle. The Father is saying that it is his intention that all of heaven and all of earth recognize his Son for his sacrifice. The most wicked thing I could do on earth is to reject the Father's Son who died for me. And the most holy thing I could do would be to accept him, to embrace him. Brothers and sisters, we're living in a time where everything is vying for our attention. Everything. They can be good things. They can be bad things. They can be just things. If you're here today and you have a family, you have children, you have people who need you, and you have to rightly give attention to your children. We have to rightly raise them and train them and love them and care for them and meet their needs. Yeah? It's the right thing to do. But I want you to just think for one second. Jesus said, the person who comes to him, unless he hates his father and his mother, his sister and his brother and his children, he is not worthy of Jesus. Let me interpret that. It's an order of priority. He doesn't want us to reject our children. He doesn't want us to reject our family. He wants us to put the priority on Jesus. Jesus is to be the center of my thoughts. Mm-hmm. Our brother Valier, we were on the video chat with he and his wife, the Ivory Coast, and we need them to get together. We need to pray that God opens a door for the two of them to be together because they belong together. He has a lovely, wonderful wife who just can't wait to be with him. Pray, because on August 18th, there's a very special meeting, and that determines somewhat when she is able to come. You know, husbands and wives are to love each other and to prefer each other above each other and to give and to serve one another. Are we not? We're supposed to be caring for them. Astrid caring for her husband in the hospital, in the nursing facility or rehab. You know, when families care for one another and serve one another, it blesses me. It blesses my heart. But I want you to know that still the priority is first of all Jesus, is it not? Jesus has to be in the center. How many of you would agree with me that the abortion issue is very important? It is very important. But Jesus is more important. The abortion issue is very important, but Jesus is more important. Our finances, our politics, those are really important. But Jesus is more important. Defeating and knowing how to posture ourselves in a COVID time or a post-COVID time or, you know, manipulation of the facts, manipulation of the data, you know, getting to the truth. Truth will set us free. It's really, really important that we know the truth about these things, right? But Jesus is even more important than that. It's the center. My brothers and sisters, it's not, let me tell you, as a pastor, I can tell you, it's really not hard to get off course, to drift away. Churches like this one can begin to talk about the need for housing, and that's an important issue. It's dear to my heart. We can talk about the need for supporting people in poverty. That's an important issue. John mentioned the need for supporting and instructing and training teenagers, children. We can talk about all these things, and churches can say, you know, how do we grow this thing? How do we go to the next level? How do we find revival? How do we move all of these things? We can talk about missions. We can talk about the future. We can talk about what we could do or should do or aren't doing. And all of those things have their place. But can I just tell you, the central thing that the church needs to be talking about is Jesus Christ. He needs to be the center. Jesus needs to be the center of our lives, the center of our worship, the center of our affections, the center of our attention, the center of our labors. Jesus needs to be the center of it all, because there is a day coming when this scroll will be opened. And when the scroll is open, after everything is said and done, one of the things that you learn is that Jesus is Lord. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is the Lord. My Xbox will not mean anything. My cell phone will not mean anything. My laptop and all the things that you and I hold dear. None of that will be the center of discussion. There will be the Father on his throne. There will be the elders, and there will be the living creatures, and then there will be a multitude of angels around, and then those who have died in Christ and have been resurrected. And when we stand together, we lift our voice and the books are open and judgment has been made and God's gavel falls one last time and says, "It is written." Boom. Judges, angels, judges, Satan, judges, demons, judges, nations, judges, people, and everyone left on that day will stand and say, "Jesus is Lord." Who is worthy? No one but him who was slain, him who is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Brothers and sisters, there are a lot of things that have my attention right now. There are a lot of things that have your attention, and we can easily just drop into it, because unless you set yourself in purpose to focus yourselves, ourselves on Jesus, these things distract us and pull us aside. So the reason we gather week after week, month after month, year after year, and we have great services, and we have okay services. We have wonderful services, and then we have awesome services, and then we just have services. Every time we do that, we have come to recenter ourselves on Jesus. And I'm just thinking, unless you're different than me, I need to recenter every week, every day, but every week corporately. I'm just going to tell you, I could be John marooned on an island and enjoy myself. I really could. I'm that introverted, I could be okay. But the longer I live, the more I love the beauty of seeing you worshiping together with me, to seeing you, to see our children raising their hands and worshiping Jesus. And when I see people get free from their addictions, when I see people get free from their sin, when I see people get free from the things that hold them back, when I see people healed, I'm just telling you, I just thrive on what Jesus is doing in the world, because the devil wants to tell me everything that he's doing in the world again and again and again. And it's just really easy to get distracted and forget. And the next thing you know, you're saying, "Did you hear?" Wrong question. "Did you hear?" is the wrong question. The right question is, "Who is worthy?" There is no one worthy but the one who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Would you please stand up with me? So, what I believe that the Lord wants us to do, what I think he's asking us to do, is to get recentered on Jesus. That's essentially it. Now, I do believe that we're supposed to notice each other. I believe we're supposed to notice each other's needs. Didier's family needs us. We need to support them. My friend Bishop Rubin sent me an urgent request. Could we help him out financially? Because a dear friend of mine in Uganda has been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And he asked two things. One is, would Bishop Rubin come to Uganda and do the pastor's conference? The second thing is, would he tell Pastor Rich to please pray for him? This guy's serial church planter. I mean, thousands of churches they've planted. Thousands of lives have been touched and healed. Wonderful, wonderful work in Uganda. And yet, in his time of desperation, he's saying, I need my friend in America. So Bishop Rubin is saying, can you help me out with some gas money? You know, can you help me out here? I got to. So you can give to that by using, you know, one of the info cards or an envelope and just put on there Bishop Rubin or gas money. And we'll understand what that is. I didn't come to talk about that. I'm just saying that we need each other. We need each other. And we need to know what each other's needs and burdens are. But here's what I need from you. Here's what I need more than your money, what I need more than even your encouragement and your support. I need you, when I lose focus, I need you to say, Pastor Rich, who is worthy? No one. Only Jesus. Jesus is Lord. I need you, when I'm overwhelmed, I need you to ask me, is Jesus still the center? Is he still in the center? And what you need from me is to keep reminding you. I don't mind you coming to me and asking me, Pastor, what do you think about this current event? Whatever it is, fill in the blank. I don't mind you coming and asking me those things. But what you need me to do, more than agree with your position or whatever, or to satisfy your curiosity, you need me to tell you that Jesus Christ is Lord. Fix your eyes on him. Fix your eyes on Jesus. There is an essential need for the church, the bride of Christ, to get up and shake ourselves and say, okay, that was something. We lived through it. Two years of, like, feel like horsemen were riding across the earth, you know, carrying plagues or whatever. Okay, so that happened, but it's time for us to get up and to shake ourselves and to say, Jesus is Lord. Get him in the center again. Get him in the center again. Get refocused on him. We need to get focused on Jesus again. By the way, we hung that cross because when we were given this building, and the first thing we found out we had to do is a lot of sound conditioning and put up the curtains, and there was a cross there, and it pushed the curtains way out and distorted the curtains. And they said, Pastor, we're going to have to take the cross down. And I said, go ahead, do it, you know, whatever. But of late, I've been convicted that the cross is a symbol of Jesus. And you remember, not long ago, I had the little tiny cross, and I was talking about on this side of the cross and that side of the cross. Valier helped me interpret into French, because my French is really bad. His is really good. Remember that service we talked about, this side of the cross and that side of the cross? I've been so convicted that when people come in here, they need some reminder that Jesus is in the center. He has to be. Get him up, raise him up, keep him in the center of our thoughts, our songs, and our families, and our prayer, and our devotion. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago when I told you about, I read this parable about, Jesus said, you know, about the person who comes in and sits down in a chief seat, Jesus said, that's kind of stupid to do. You should sit in a low seat. And then so that if you sit in the high seat and someone higher than you, more worthy, more noble than you comes in, you might be asked to get out of that seat and go sit in a low seat and you'd be embarrassed. And I'm saying to myself, that's classic Jesus. Humility, etc. Humility is Jesus, right? Honor, it's Jesus. And it wasn't until I took communion and all of a sudden I saw it and the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, there is a seat in the room that no one sits on but Jesus Christ. There is a seat in this, and that's been several weeks ago, and I'm a little afraid to move it. I got to be honest with you. It's just a normal chair, and it belongs out there, not up here. I said to Gary, I said, I know it's kind of in a way, and he said, it's not bothering me. There is a seat in the house in which only Jesus should sit in. There is no pastor. There is no worship leader. There is no elder in the church. There is no leader in the church. There is a seat that none of them can sit in, only Jesus. And for as long as I am able to pastor this church, I'm going to tell you that that seat is going to be reserved for Jesus. I'm going to tell you that we're going to have a seat in the house that only Jesus sits in. You may have an opinion. I may have an opinion. We may disagree, but we're going to agree on this. No one sits in that seat but him. Which is another way of saying that Jesus needs to be the center of everything. That's more profound than you're giving me credit for. I'm telling you right now. If you get a hold of this, I'm telling you the other day, I'm sitting in here and I'm just thinking and the Lord's downloading what I need to say to you today. And he gave me a lot of latitude and stuff, you know, but all of a sudden he just opened my spirit and I'm telling you, there are no impossibilities in this world. There is none, not for him, not for him, not for him. The only thing that gives him trouble is when we get in the way. That's the only thing that gives him trouble. He can't work with us getting in the way. How many of you want to stay out of the way? Keep Jesus in the center. Keep a seat reserved for him that no one else sits on. How many of you want to go there with me? Father, I pray right now. I'm going to stop. I know. It's just a moment. I promise. Lately, I've buried two friends. Both of them are pastors. Both of them died before they should. Both of them amazing men. And I went to their funerals and I heard how wonderful they were. And you know, those men were wonderful. They really, truly are. And they left behind grieving people, including me. But I'd tell you what, it's not about pastors. It's not about me. It's not about them. I'm just telling you, time is short. Don't play games. Don't waste time. Use every day, every hour. We need more times together. I was so blessed by those that came over to my house on Wednesday night and we laughed. You know how good it is to just laugh, even if it's old dad jokes, and it's so mentally refreshing to have enough understanding that God is in control that you can laugh knowing that there is time when even he laughs. Father, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you take myself and these wonderful, beautiful people and you recenter us week after week, day after day, year after year. There's so many things we need to get to and so many things that need done, and it just doesn't seem like there's enough time to do them all. But there is one thing that we've got to do week after week, month after month, and year after year, and that is to come together and get recentered on Jesus, because we will lose our minds if we don't. So help us, God. So help us to stay centered on Jesus. there's some people here today, they need to go home and they need to sit down with a piece of paper and start writing out priorities. There's some of us that need to have conversation with family members and friends. We just need to say, look, I'm making a decision here and I got to reorganize some things. I've got to reprioritize some things, but by the grace of God, I'm going to put Jesus first. There's some of us here today that need to make big steps. Some of us just need to make little steps. But please let none of us go out of here without making any steps at all. Jesus, be the center.